Grab a Bible and a little, I think most of them are green left, maybe a few blue, and turn to Exodus chapter 17, page 65. And moms and dads, if you haven't sent your, as Alex calls them, critters back to the kids' cabaret, you're welcome to do that now. And we're glad to be with you this morning. And a lot of Gateway West people here this morning, so thanks for coming and joining us. Yes, that's good. And part of our crew is actually getting set up at a festival. I'll tell you a little bit more about that in just a second. But I want to pause just for a moment. And, you know, many of you, in fact, if not all of you, most of you heard this week that Alex and Sherry got some difficult news that they had lost their baby this week. And about 12 weeks along, I guess, is the time frame there. And it's been not an easy week for them. But I tell you what, I have a lot of respect for my brother and sister and just how they trust God but grieve at the same time. And we've had some conversations. I'm sure a number of you had conversations with them as well. But I asked him, I said, Alex, can we just pause in the service and pray for you and Sherry? And he said that would be fine. But in our conversations, one of the things that stood out that I thought was just a good thing is that in their pain, they also recognize that they're not alone in that pain, that there are a number of other couples, and maybe some of you here in this room have either experienced something similar or even just the difficulty of getting pregnant. It's just not an easy thing for couples in dealing with some of those difficulties and the loss of a child. And so why don't we just as we begin the time before we look in the Word, but also just the time to lift up Alex and Sherry before the Lord. Would you pray with me? Father, it is with heavy hearts that we come before you. And our hearts just ache for Alex and Sherry this morning. And we acknowledge that even through the pain, the difficulties, the trial, the uncertainties, that you are God. And we just sang to you, we just worshiped you for being holy, for being alone, being God and being our Savior. And we confess that we just do not understand why or how some of these things happen sometimes. God, I just ask for strength, for encouragement, for hope, and for peace for Alex and Sherry, but also anyone else in this room who have experienced something similar. And Lord, as we go through these difficult times in life, maybe the opportunity to just step back and still praise you through that difficulty. It's very painful, God. But we ask that you would just reveal yourself in a special way. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. We love you guys and pray that for healing and physically and the whole thing with it. So, all right, Exodus chapter, I got a few things before we get there. Let me give you a quick update on Gateway West. We are going gangbusters. I just leaned over to Alex this morning. I said, man, it's just, I'm tired this weekend. We got a lot going on. But give you a couple quick updates. One is prayer walking. We're almost done. We, by hopefully this Tuesday, maybe one more time after that, we will have walked all of West Cleveland, 117th Street West, 16.7 square miles, about 67,000 people, and we will prayer walk to all those neighborhoods, and it's a good thing. So we got one more night Tuesday night. If you want to join us, 6:45 over at Denny's, 150th and 71, you can join us for that. Another good thing is that we've kind of nailed down our site. We're going to meet at an elementary school over on 150th Street called R.G. Jones, a brand new Cleveland Public School. It's going to be great. 150th Street, south of Purita, south of 71, north of 480, and God's just open up doors just continually, and we've got the paperwork we're working with nailing that down, and so we're very encouraged about that. And then we also, like you, have a full summer of activities planned, and you've noticed some of that in the bulletin on the web and whatnot, and we kind of kicked that off yesterday with a Big Creek cleanup. You guys planted flowers. We went and picked trash out of a creek. It was nasty. I mean, it was nasty. there were about 18 of us, which was cool because Gateway West was basically represented half of the group that was doing this cleanup. And so we got some good word out about our church through that. But we went to this one site by right behind a Walgreens. And the reason we knew it was right behind a Walgreens, or evidence, is that we found all kinds of pill bottles. And we didn't find any syringes, thankfully. But, I mean, film, and we found a crutch and car parts and, I mean, just all kinds of stuff in cleaning this creek out. We filled, in about 2 hours, the equivalent of just heaping the back of a big pickup truck full of trash out of this one location. So it was just nasty. But it was a good way to, to say, hey, city, we love you. We love the people here. So that was good. And then today, while some of you are at the picnic and really the rest of the day, a group of us are going to put on, go to an arts festival. We've got a booth where we're giving away 700 sugar cookies and letting the kids frost them and stuff. Yesterday, we turned 18 pounds of powdered sugar into frosting. And so it's just going to be a lot of fun this afternoon. And again, it's just a way to connect with the city. So we'll give you more updates as we go along. This is the second in a series of 5 sermons that Alex has let me have. I say the pulpit, but he doesn't have a pulpit. So I'm going to share with you, this is kind of the second one. And just to refresh your memory, why Joshua? We're calling it Leading Like Joshua. Well, God has said, it's a good illustration, as I was reading through Joshua and some other connections, people telling me stuff, that there's this connection about how God is leading his people into the promised land in the Old Testament. And he's using Joshua to do it. And I think there's a lot of similarities, and especially for me, I just grabbed onto it, with going in the promised land is like leading, going into a church plant and saying, God, lead us in there and help us. And so I thought, man, this is a big task for me to lead in this. So I better continue to be a better leader. Where do I look? I look in your word, and Joshua's been an inspiration to me in a lot of ways about leadership, and so I thought I'd share some of that with you. But while I do that, though, in a sense, I'm sort of preaching to myself and letting you listen, but at the same time, I shared with you last week a couple of assumptions. One is, though, if you don't think of yourself as a leader, you're still not off the hook, because the assumption is we're all leaders. We're all leaders in some way. You're a leader of yourself, obviously, but leaders in your homes, your workplace, your community, whatever. So don't shut me out if you think you're not a leader. Well, you are, okay? But secondly, and this is a big deal, especially as Alex and I have talked, and is that Gateway needs leaders. We need leaders at Gateway West. We need leaders at Gateway Downtown. And we need to continue to move forward with that. So I'm challenging you to step up in your leading, whatever you're leading, and especially at Gateway. I think this is a good thing that we're going to talk about. Which, by the way, in your bulletins, we put a little discussion guide. We're still experimenting with how we're going to do some of what we call big idea preaching. So especially you moms and dads, but maybe couples or your small groups, there's a discussion guide there if you want to follow up with the sermon. There's just a great way to take that a level deeper. So just note that that's there in the bulletin. Last time, our big idea was this: following before leading. And the idea was that a great leader is first a follower of Jesus Christ, meaning there's a connection with God before you're turning around and leading somebody else. And there's a responsibility there we talked about in Joshua 1, Joshua's commission from God and from Moses to lead the people in the promised land. Then we looked at chapter 5, this cool little passage where Joshua meets the pre-incarnate Jesus, the commander of the Lord's army, falls down in worship, recognizing that the highest he's ever going to get is second in leadership, and the reminder is that we are all in submission to God. We're all that he's our authority in that way. He's always in charge, and that's a good reminder for all of us at all times. So that's what we talked about last time. Next time, we're going to talk about the role of leadership and popularity and how the two fit together. And I encourage you to come back July 5th. I don't care if you come between now and then. You just come back July 5th. I just want to make sure you're awake. I'm just kidding. You'll come back, actually, July 5th. I'm wondering if anybody will be here, but that's probably why Alex had me preach. So, no, come back July 5th, and we'll talk about that. But today, I want here's the title I'm calling this: Second Chair Leadership. A great leader respects authority. If you're in business, you know what I mean by a second chair. We know that from the book of Joshua, that Joshua turns out to be a great leader, okay? Today I want to look at specifically, in a sense, going backwards before he becomes that great leader, and the relationship that he had with Moses, in a sense, his boss, okay? And specifically, I want to show you, and we're going to look at Scripture, how Joshua followed Moses, respected his leadership, respected his authority, even when it was tough. Moses is mentioned in the book of Joshua, even though he's been dead, 57 times, which I think is evidence that Joshua had a respect for Moses, and that there was an appreciation for the authority that God had given Moses, as well as this appreciation for what Moses did for God's people, leading them, and we learn a lot of that in Numbers and Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy. But following Moses wasn't easy. And before we look at some of these passages, I want you to just stop for a moment and bring to mind someone in your life, or maybe a group of someone's, I don't know, who has an authority over you, but you don't like it. Maybe you don't like them. Maybe you don't respect them. Maybe they're just difficult. I think a few times ago, Alex was talking about how we all think that our boss is the Antichrist. Maybe you think that someone in your life is just making your life difficult, but you have to still, though, follow and respect them. Bring somebody to mind? So what we're going to do is we're going to look primarily at the life of Joshua. But I think before we kind of get to Joshua, I want you to put in context, though, that the New Testament, jumping clear to the New Testament, it's very clear that God asks us and tells us, commands us, instructs us, whatever you want to do it, to respect those who are in authority over us. It's clear. And it is Romans 12, 1 Peter's got all kinds of conversations about submission. It's very clear. So my reminder to you is kind of jumping off of that instruction in the New Testament, is that we're really just going to illustrate it with the life of Joshua. And my reminder is that even when it's tough to respect those in authority over us, we have to do that. Just a reminder this morning. It's real simple. That's the GPS, if you will. All right, that was a very long introduction. Exodus 17. It's about half the message. It's about half over. So if you're clocking, you're clocking it here, we'll be all set. Exodus 17, we're going to look at three passages this morning. Well, maybe four. And see how these connect with us. 17, look down at verse 8. While the people of Israel were still at Rephidim, the warriors of Amalek attacked them, and Moses commanded Joshua. Look what he says. Choose some men to go out, I love this, and fight the army of Amalek for us. Tomorrow I will stand at the top of the hill holding the staff of God in my hand. You go fight, I'm going to go up on the hill and hold a staff. Okay? I don't know about you, but right away I'm thinking, what? Okay? Verse 19, or I'm sorry, 10. It's a little small print here. So Joshua did what Moses had commanded, and he fought the army of Amalek. Meanwhile, Moses, Aaron, and Hur climbed up to the top of a nearby hill, and as long as Moses held up the staff in his hand, the Israelites had the advantage. But whenever he dropped his hand, the Amalekites gained the advantage. Moses' arm soon became so tired that he could no longer hold them up. So Aaron and Hur found a stone for him to sit on. He's sitting down now. Then they stood on each side of Moses, holding up his hands, so his hands held steady until sunset. As a result, Joshua overwhelmed the army of Amalek in battle. After the victory, the Lord instructed Moses, write this down on a scroll as a permanent reminder and read it aloud to Joshua. I will erase the memory of Amalek from under heaven. And then Moses goes on to build an altar there. Now, we could go a variety of different directions with this story, but here's the illustration, or maybe the reminder to us from this section for some of you who might be in this situation. I think sometimes we struggle respecting authority, and we've got to do it anyway, when somebody who is an authority over us asks us to do something difficult, and in this case, even dangerous, and yet it kind of seems like they're not willing or even able to do it themselves. Have you ever been in that kind of situation? Where your boss says, your somebody in authority of you in some way says, you do this, but I'm not necessarily going to do it. or it seems like they're not going to be able to do it. Now, obviously, in this context, Moses is an older guy, and he's not going to go down there and fight. But I just thought, so he's going to go up on the hill, and he's just going to hold up a staff, while Joshua's going to go down there and swing a sword and his spear and kill people. I think it's just a simple reminder. We all are in situations like that, where we've got to respect the authority anyway. It reminded me of a couple of situations. Remember when your dad and mom would always say, you know, do what I say, how's it go? Do what I say, not what I do, or something like that. We're instructed to do something, even though they're not willing to do it themselves. Silly illustration, but yesterday we're doing creek cleanup, okay, about 2 hours worth. And at first, I took my two oldest with me, and Malia, my daughter, she's a great help all the time. She works hard, and she's a hard worker. My oldest son is lazy, okay? He is 7 years old and lazy. He's just like his, oh, never mind. I'll let you fill in the blank there. I'm kidding. She's not even in here. Where's she at? Okay. It's like his dad, okay. At first, for Elijah, it was a treasure hunt to find all these clothes. He's wading through the creek, and he's wanting to go under 130th, under the duct and get beer bottles and whiskey bottles out and stuff like that. It was nasty. Anyway, after about an hour and a half, he peters out. He did pretty well. And so the rest of us are still picking up trash kind of down that home stretch. And he goes over on this lamppost behind Walgreens, and he stands up there. And all of a sudden, he starts giving all of us instructions and saying, okay, people, go. Oh, this piece of trash over there. Come on, people, let's go. I mean, the kid's 7 years old, okay? And he's not doing it himself at all. He's just standing up there barking out instructions, and he did pretty well overall. But I think that's an illustration, though, of sometimes don't we feel that way about the boss or somebody in authority over us who's asking us to do something, but it doesn't seem like they're willing to do it anyway. Joshua obeyed Moses in that particular context. Let's look at another illustration. Go over to, turn a few pages to the right, page 129, Numbers 11. Here's another situation, if you will, that where it might be difficult to respect authority, but we've got to do it anyway. Now, let me give you a little context. I don't have to read the whole chapter, but God's people are out in the wilderness. They're getting ready to go into the promised land after 40 years in the wilderness. And God's way of providing for them is manna. Remember, he'd bring down manna on the ground. Everybody'd go out and pick it up, and that's what they'd eat for the day. Well, the people are complaining about this in the chapter. And they're like, well, we want to go back to when we were slaves in Egypt because we had all this food and this food. And they actually describe it. We had all the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic we wanted. Ugh. And you know, like, but that's what they wanted. They had all that. So they're complaining to Moses. And then I love Moses' response. He's like in verse 13, where am I supposed to get meat for all these people? They keep whining to me saying, give us meat to eat. I can't carry all these people by myself. The load is far too heavy. If this is how you intend to, this he's talking to God. If this is how you intend to treat me, just go ahead and kill me. Do me a favor and spare me this misery. I've heard Alex say that about you guys sometimes. No, I'm kidding. They're complaining. And he's overwhelmed. So what's God do? He says, okay, Moses, go get 70 people, and I'm going to put my spirit on them, and they're going to help you bear this burden. And so that's what happens. But then there's this little interesting twist. Go down to verse 26. Two men, Eldad and Medad, had stayed behind in the camp. They were listed among the elders, but they had not gone out to the tabernacle. Yet the Spirit of God rested upon them as well, so they prophesied there in the camp. A young man ran and reported to Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. Look what Joshua does here. Joshua, son of Nun, who had been Moses' assistant since his youth, he protested, Moses, my master, make them stop. Verse 29, but Moses replied, are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them all. Then Moses returned to the camp with the elders of Israel. Here's the simple situation, if you will, is how many times are we in situations where we just don't fully understand? We don't get the big picture, and we're being asked to do something. Are we going to respect the authority in that kind of situation? It's more of a question. And I thought, how can I illustrate this? And I kept coming back to, I tried to avoid this, but I kept coming back to my situation at the last two churches I've been in. I've been a pastor now for about 11 years, about 5 years in Michigan and 6 years out here. And in both situations, I end up kind of being in the second chair. I was the number two guy at those churches. And I can't tell you how many times I was frustrated as a leader because I couldn't get the big picture. I'd go to my senior pastor boss or the elders or whatever. I'm like, tell me what's going on. I need to know this. And there were times they would, but there were times when, as the number two guy, I just wasn't entitled to that information in some way. And I tell you what, I struggled with this. I really struggled respecting and following the leadership of those in authority with me when they wouldn't give me all the information that I wanted. I wouldn't fully understand, like, why are they doing that? What? That doesn't make sense. And there were times when I'd get bitter, and I'd be like, they're horrible leaders. You know, I'd be like this, just really get this attitude. And I think the illustration here is, no. The instruction is clear, was we've got to follow their leadership, even when we don't fully understand ourselves. And maybe that fits your situation. I don't know. It's a good reminder. One last one, we'll be done. Deuteronomy, go a few pages to your right, Deuteronomy 3, and it's page 159. And again, these are just illustrations. Maybe some of them fit some of you, maybe not so much. Deuteronomy 3. I like this passage. I like it when God puts people in their place. Verse 21. Deuteronomy 3, verse 21. Now, Deuteronomy is more of a first-person narrative where Moses is describing what all's happened. And so it's going to be in the first person where some of the other books, Numbers and Leviticus, how they all tie in together. But they're more of a third person. But this is, so Moses is talking in verse 21. And he's talking to the people. At that time, I gave Joshua this charge. You have seen for yourself everything the Lord your God has done to these two kings. He's referring to Og and Bashan, who are the beginning of chapter 3. He says, everything the Lord has done to these two kings. He will do the same to all the kingdoms on the west side of the Jordan. Do not be afraid of the nations there, for the Lord your God will fight for you. Now listen to this. This is Moses now praying to God. Listen carefully. He says, at that time, I pleaded with the Lord and said, O sovereign Lord, you have only begun to show me your greatness and the strength of your hand to me, your servant. Seems a little flowery. Is there any God in heaven or on earth who can perform such great and mighty deeds as you do? Look what he says. Please, pretty please, with sugar and a cherry on top, please let me cross the Jordan to see the wonderful land on the other side, the beautiful hill country in the Lebanon mountains. Moses desperately wants to go see the land that God has promised them. And he's just, I mean, he wants it desperately enough that, I mean, you can just kind of, and maybe I'm reading too much into it a little bit, that, but he's just, he's kind of boasting God up, so maybe he'll get it. Look at what God says, though, verse 26. But the Lord was angry with me. Now, he turns it back, and Moses is talking to the people. Look what he says. But the Lord was angry with me because of you and would not listen to me. That's enough, he declared. Speak of it no more. But go up to Pisgah Peak and look over the land in every direction. Take a good look, but you may not cross the Jordan River. That is harsh. God saying, Moses, you can't go over the land, but why don't you go up the mountain and take a peek at it? And you can look and see what you can't go into. Verse 28, instead commission Joshua and encourage and strengthen him, for he will lead the people across the Jordan. He will give them all the land you now see before you as their possession. So we stayed in the valley near Beth Peor. Why is God so ticked off at Moses? He's not letting him go in the land. You can turn with me back to Numbers 27, or you can just listen to me. That's fine, too. I want to read a couple verses that tie in with this passage. Numbers chapter 27, verse 12 says, "One day the Lord said to Moses, climb one of the mountains east of the river and look over the land, out over the land I have given the people of Israel. After you have seen it, you will die like your brother Aaron. For you both rebelled against my instructions in the wilderness of Zin. When the people of Israel rebelled, you failed to demonstrate my holiness to them at the waters." That's just a quick couple phrases of a number of stories that took place earlier where Moses disobeyed God. Now remember, I've shared with you, well, it was back in December, I think it was, we've got the two sides of God. We've got the gracious, holy, or gracious, kind, loving, caring view of God. And then we've got the holy and the just and the serious side of God. Both are very real and very presented, very much truth from Scripture. This is that holiness side where he says, "Moses, you disobeyed me. You can't go into the promised land. Instead, Joshua is going to do it." Here's my point. Bring us back to leadership. Joshua's viewing all this. And yet we see clearly that Joshua continued to follow Moses' leadership even though Moses was imperfect. And I think, I want to be a little more transparent with you here. Most of us in this room are what we call Generation X. There's some of you are younger, maybe a few of you that are older. But there was a big transition into our generation from the generation before. The generation before would respect people because of their position. And something transitioned with us where we stopped doing that. We flipped it around. I'm not going to respect you until you earn my respect. I don't know about you, but I that's clearly me. In fact, our generation, we are called the irreverent generation. Like when it comes to church and stuff like that, we're irreverent. We're going to break the mold, and we're only going to follow those people who earn their respect. Now, I think in many ways that's good, because what it did is it put the emphasis back on relationships, back on the relationship from a leader and his followers. And it wasn't just, okay, they're leading out of their authority and they don't have the character or the competency to do that, where we said, no, you got to have the character, you got to have the competence until we follow you. But I wonder sometimes if that pendulum has swung too far. And I'm saying this for my own life because I'm very, very quick to not respect those in authority over me until they prove it to me. And there are times when that's just not appropriate. God has put people in authority over us. Government and you know, yeah, police and all that kind of stuff. But there are bosses, multiple bosses. In the home, there's authority. I think in the church sometimes there's authority. And what I want to draw our attention to is just the illustration of here's Joshua, and he followed Moses' leadership, even though Moses was imperfect, even though Joshua didn't understand all that was going on, and even the fact that Joshua, it seemed like, or Moses, it seemed like, wasn't able to do things that Joshua could. And he still followed his leadership. Now, for some of you, as we wrap it up, you know, this isn't an issue. You don't have a problem respecting authority. Well, that's fine. That's easy. That's cool. Keep listening, or you can check out. But for a number of us, though, we struggle with this. And I think what it comes down to is an attitude issue. And all I want to do is draw our attentions to our attitude about authority. Do we? You know, I will say this, though. The economy's done one thing. Their downturn. I don't hear anybody, hardly anybody, complaining about their jobs anymore. There's probably more respect for authority in the workplace than ever before because of the job situation. Maybe in some ways that's good. But what I'm talking about is, though, the internal, the attitude that says, I don't like this person who has authority over me. I don't like what they're doing. They're make mistakes all the time. They're incompetent, whatever it is. Do you respect them? Now, for some of you, I am probably just raising more questions like, you know, okay, so what exactly does it mean to respect authority? Is the respect different for good leaders or bad leaders? Or do I have to like it? You know, a lot of questions. Like, I'm going to let you wrestle with those questions. I'm just drawing your attention to the fact that God says, submit to those who are in authority over you. And if I think the question for all of us is, if we're unwilling to do that, in a sense, aren't we saying we're unwilling to submit to God's authority in our life? Just a reminder to you. Would you bow with me and pray? And what I want to do is just say a prayer and prepare ourselves for some communion. And what I want you to do is just ask yourself that question. First of all, where does God fit in your life when it comes to authority? Have you submitted your life and said, God, okay, I'm going to do it your way. I'm going to follow your word. I'm going to let you be the authority in my life. And that therefore means I've got to follow the authority of others. And in order to be a great leader, that's what I got to do, but maybe even take leadership out of it. And today, we're going to celebrate communion. We've got some juice and some bread that Jesus himself instructed us that today we're going to celebrate what Jesus has done for us. But I want you to take a few moments and just reflect, and we're going to play some music and just let you talk to God, maybe about authority, maybe about some other things. Maybe this is a time of confession for you. So take a few minutes and do that, and then I'll come back and read one more passage of Scripture, and then we'll celebrate communion together. Lord, I've confessed that oftentimes I just don't do things your way because I think my way is best. And I don't respect those who are in authority over me. It's pride, it's cockiness, it's arrogance, and it doesn't honor you. And Lord, I want to lead like Joshua did. And following Moses' leadership. And Lord, it's just a good picture of the kind of leaders that we all need to be. And God, as we submit to your authority and humble ourselves before you, we want to graciously receive the gift of Jesus Christ as a payment for our sins, and we celebrate that this morning. May this be a special time. Let me give you just some quick instructions. So we're going to celebrate communion together. And this is a time for those of us who have committed our lives to Christ and become a child of God. We've made a faith commitment. We're no longer his enemy, but we're his children. And if you've made that step in your life and made that commitment, we invite you to partake with us. And we'll just file down here. And the bread represents Christ's body, which was broken for us. And the juice is a picture of his blood that was spilt for us. And we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul writes, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me.' In the same way, he took the cup and the wine, cup of wine after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again.'" This is a serious celebration, if you can have such a thing. It's a celebration because we're thankful for what God has done. We're looking forward to him returning. But at the same time, it's got a weight to it that says, "Thank you, God, for for what you've done. So as you are ready, and you continue talking with God and continue worshiping in that way, you can just file down through here and begin to partake of the Lord's Supper this morning.